Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, picking up in verse 14, reading through verse 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Father, indeed, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and consider your Word, the opportunity to worship your Son. We know that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Christ. And we come to exalt His name because we know that this is what You desire. He is the only acceptable one before You, the one who has met Your righteous demands. And we come to You through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to You except through Him. So we want to honor Him, recognize Him, lift Him up. As we look to these words that, Father, that give us instruction about Your Word, Father, we pray that we would not be hearers only, but doers. That everything that we do in Christ's name would indeed be centered around Your Word, be absolutely according to script. We thank You for the inspired Scripture, Your Word to us, Your revelation to us. May we not neglect it. As we would study diligently, rightly handling it, You giving us grace to rightly apply it in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen. Some time ago, there was one unforgettable Sunday in the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. The pastor's name was Dr. William Evans, and he was speaking on the virgin birth. And all were amazed when he raised up his Bible and he took the narrative passages and he ripped them out and threw them on the floor of the stage. And as those pages floated down even to the first rows of the congregation, he shouted, "If we can't believe in the virgin birth, let's tear it out of the Bible." And then he began to go through each passage that dealt with the resurrection, and he tore those passages out of the Bible. And then all the passages that dealt with the supernatural and the miraculous, he tore them out of the Bible. And the floor was covered with pages. And finally, as everyone was kind of aghast and wondering what was going on, just beginning to get the meat of the message, he said, "Now all that we had left, or have left, is the Sermon on the Mount." And he says, "If there was no divine Christ to preach this sermon, then it certainly has no authority for us." And after a few more words, he asked his listeners, he asked the congregation to bow for benediction. And before he could pray, there was one man who stood in the midst of that congregation and cried out, "No, no, don't stop. We want more." And several others joined in with this man. And it is recorded that Dr. William Evans preached for another 50 minutes. I share that with you because Dr. Evans was right. You cannot pick and choose from the Bible what you believe to be inspired. The Bible doesn't present itself that way, and even more, the Bible would have no sustaining power for our lives if we tend to make ourselves the arbiter of what we would believe and what we would not believe about it. And here in this text, we have the most famous statement about the inspiration of the Scripture. Now, as we put it in context, Paul is imploring, he's instructing young Timothy to base his whole ministry around the Scripture, on the Scripture. And not just certain Scriptures, but the totality of Scripture. While the false teachers in Timothy's context were carried away with myths and endless genealogies, they would devote themselves to these ridiculous traditions. In neglecting the full revelation of God, Timothy was, according to Paul, to stay absorbed in the Scripture. He was to persevere in God's truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him to persevere in God's truth. By so doing, he would save both himself and his hearers. So he was to persevere in God's truth so that the congregation would persevere in God's truth. And an immediate implication of all of this is that it's an imperative for you and I today to align ourselves with a ministry that is absolutely absorbed in the Scriptures, dedicated to preach the totality of God's revelation. What's popular today is to look for ministries that appeal to other likings. And if we look to other likings, other trappings, we would do so at our soul's peril. Perhaps we would not become absorbed in myths and endless genealogies like the heretics in Timothy's day, but ministries that appeal and devote themselves to many outward fleshly trappings, such as entertainment and so forth, don't need to go back into all that, as we've covered much of that in 1 and 2 Timothy. We would want to devote our ministry to the study of Scripture, desiring, as we have tried to set forth here, to preach expositionally and holistically. And though it may not be attractive to many looking for a church to settle in, I believe that that approach is the biblical directive for God's people, preaching it expositionally and holistically. When we look to this text, what is the word for us to hear today? It is the word for us to hear today, but how do we apply this to our particular situation? There is really one main point in all of this text for me. As I've tried to study this, one main point, it's really, as you see there in the notes, it is to continue in the Word or persevere in the Word. Notice what Paul writes in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Continue, or you could translate it, persevere. Endure in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Persevering in the Word. Now, Paul gives Timothy three reasons, and thus to us, three reasons why it is necessary for us to persevere in the Word or continue in the Word. The first, very basic, very fundamental, is that the Scriptures lead to salvation. Persevere in the Word because the Scriptures lead to salvation. Look at verse 15. Paul says, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wisdom which leads to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Paul tells Timothy, it was the Scriptures that led you to this knowledge, this understanding. The Scriptures reveal divine truth and led you to this understanding, this knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy had become convinced of the gospel through the instruction of three people. Lois, Eunice, and of course, his mentor, the Apostle Paul. His mother, grandmother, and ministerial mentor. If you know anything about Timothy, Timothy's father was a Gentile, a pagan Gentile. His mother and grandmother were Hebrew. And we could assume that it was his mother and grandmother that had, as he was a young child, had versed him or educated him in the Old Testament Scriptures. And when Paul comes preaching the Scripture at that time, having the Old Testament and preaching Christ as the conclusion to the Old Testament revelation, Timothy come to believe in Christ as Savior and Messiah. Ultimately, the Scriptures. But what we see in this account is a beautiful example of influence, particularly from those who were in authoritative positions in the life of Timothy. And it's a great principle for us to apply in our life, one fundamental, one you are already doing in your homes and beyond. But again, we revisit this implication that we ought to influence those who are subjected to us, particularly our children, pastor to congregation, parent to child, those in our context that we're discipling, that we are to be an influence of the gospel. And what was so convincing of the gospel's power for Timothy was the impact the gospel had in the lives of his mother, grandmother, and certainly his mentor. Paul writes, continue in these things, Timothy. Persevere in these things that you have learned and become convinced of. And notice he says, knowing from whom you have learned them. From the powerful combinations of lips and lives, these three individuals presented a powerful and convincing testimony of the gospel's power to young Timothy. And thus, that's why Paul instructs Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, Timothy, watch both your life and your doctrine. Persevere in them or continue in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The witness of these three influential figures in Timothy's life had a saving effect on him. Ultimately, it was the scripture, but the reinforcement of those influential lives in Timothy's context. You want to evangelize your family, your friends, so forth. We need to start a spiritual legacy by teaching the scriptures, both through speech and conduct, behavior. You know, as I look to this text, I put things in the context of parenting a lot, and certainly here it's drawn from the text as you see Lois and Eunice and the impact they had on Timothy's life. But I hope the day that I breathe my last or my dying day arrives, that if I had the opportunity to look my children in the face, what would I say to them? Could I say with confidence what Paul is telling Timothy? Remember, Paul is in Mamertine prison awaiting execution. And perhaps 2 Timothy is his last will and testament, and he's writing these parting words to his young protege in the ministry. And you think that if you had the opportunity to speak last words before you breathe your last breath, these words to your children, what would you say? And would it be this? And could you say it with all confidence? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. You know, our children certainly learn from our bad habits, our weaknesses, and our failures. But are we making a strong effort to establish a legacy of faith in our homes? How to do so? Teach the scriptures, communicate them, and live them out. There's nothing greater than taking your family and huddling around God's Word and teaching. But certainly, as we see in the lives of Lois and Eunice, as we read, to reinforce those scriptural principles in our lives and our behaviors. Lois and Eunice began to teach Timothy from the earliest possible age, Paul writes, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. Sacred writings is from the Greek heros grammata. That phrase is a Greek phrase that was used to refer to Old Testament scripture. Certainly, we believe that when the early church became exposed to the canon of New Testament scripture, they embraced them. But here, eros grammata, sacred writings, would point particularly to the Old Testament scripture. Timothy's first stories were Old Testament stories. And beyond that, he was taught the precepts and principles of the Old Testament. Before he would ever receive ministerial training or synagogal training, these women, Lois and Eunice, had filled his mind with God's Word, the Old Testament Scriptures, thus making his heart fertile ground for the gospel. And when Paul comes preaching Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, the Holy Spirit brought life to Timothy's heart, brought understanding. So persevere in the Scripture, Timothy, because the Scriptures lead to salvation, a very fundamental truth. You see it in your life. They ultimately led you to knowledge of Christ, and it was reinforced by the lives that God had placed around you, those influential individuals, Lois, Eunice, and certainly the Apostle Paul. But second, we persevere in the Scriptures not only because they lead to salvation, but the second reason, we continue in the Word so that one will become complete. The Scriptures lead to salvation, and secondly, so that one would become complete. Verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be complete, or your text may say adequate. It goes without saying that to be complete, one must study all of the Scripture. One must study all of the Scriptures. Verse 16, notice what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is Paul's statement about the nature and sufficiency of the Bible. The Greek word for inspired is a word pronounced theopneustos. It's a combination of two Greek words, theo, God, and pneustos, breath. And I believe the English translation does a bit of a disservice. It's not really adequate to convey the full breath and meaning of theopneustos. If you would literally translate this literally, it would read, all Scripture is breathed into by God. When one speaks, we could say that your word is you breathed. Your breath, conditioned by your mind, pours forth speech. You breathe out words. And this belief, it is that the Scriptures were breathed into by God. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, and you perhaps get to this, those of you taking the theology class, we believe in the verbal plenary view of Scripture. What does that mean? That if we believe these are the very words of God, then what does that say about God using human instruments? Do we believe that God places them in a trance and takes them by the hand as they hold the pen or the quill and force them to write the words that He's wanting? What does the verbal plenary view of Scripture teach us? It teaches us that God would use different individuals in their context and their limitations. Because when you look at the various writers of the New Testament, Peter, a fisherman, uneducated, Paul, a greatly educated man, well-versed in Greek philosophy, Stoic, Cynic philosophy, prior to his conversion, studying under Gamaliel, well-versed in Pharisaical tradition and rabbinical tradition, a highly educated man, and wrote much of the New Testament, 13 epistles. And when you go to the original and you study Greek and you try to translate, you can see a great difference between the grammar of these two men, the difficulty to translate Paul is much more complicated than to translate Peter. It's the language of a fisherman. It's the grammar of a fisherman versus the language of an educated man, a philosopher, one versed in rabbinical tradition, but yet both equally inspired by God to pen the very words He would have us to read. Just because one is more educated than the other, or one doesn't have the linguistic skill, the grammar skills, the other, doesn't make him less inspiring than the other. These are God's words. So God used these men in their limitations, in their contexts, their educational backgrounds and so forth. And as they would write, God would sovereignly supervise what they would write. And it would be the very words that God would have His church to read and hear and understand. So theopneustos, God carrying along these human agents to pen the words, not putting them in a trance so they could robotically write, but using the very issues that they were addressing, like Paul addressing the Judaizers in Galatians, John addressing the Gnostics in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Peter also addressing heretics and false teachers in the church of Rome and those people there in 1st and 2nd. Peter, in those contexts, those issues that they were dealing with, he would use those situations to inspire these men to write the very words that the church needed to hear for that day and church down through the ages of Christendom as well. Theopneustos, God carrying along, sovereignly supervising, assuring that these men would write the very word of God. And there's so much more we could go into about inerrancy and infallibility, believing that the Scripture and the original document is without error. What we have today, translations. We wouldn't say translations are inerrant, but when we go, of course, we understand that the original document, the very first parchment, the very first pages of Scripture, there as they would write, without error, infallible, incapable of misleading or leading one down false traditions or traditions of error, or false doctrine. Incapable of misleading in the original document, without error. God inspired. God breathed into these words, sovereignly supervising, assuring to be the very word for the church to hear. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we see in this text that all Scripture is inspired by God, and at that point in time, in that context, all they would have, certainly in paper form, book form, would be the Old Testament. Since it makes this statement about inspiration of the Old Testament, what about the New Testament? Does the Scripture say anything about the inspiration of the New Testament writings? Well, we can look to a few texts to certainly affirm that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul uses the same word there as he uses in this text. The root word is graphe. Eros grammata, sacred writings, comes from the root word graphe. Again, a word pointing to Old Testament Scripture, sacred writings. But Paul uses this same word in 1 Timothy 5, 18, listen to me, as he cites two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. You remember when Paul says, for the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. That's a citation from Deuteronomy 25, 4. And then he cites Luke 10, verse 7. These are the words of Jesus. For the worker deserves his wages. Paul says, for the Scripture says these two things. One, a quotation from the Old Testament. The other, a quotation from the New Testament Gospel of Luke, calling them graphe, Scripture, inspired writing. Old Testament, yes, indeed, New Testament. Similarly, the Apostle Peter includes Paul's writings in the category of graphe, or Scripture. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:16, as he would refer to Pauline writings. He says, his, meaning the Apostle Paul, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other graphe, Scriptures. So the Apostle Peter regarded the writings of Paul as Scripture. So the early church, again, forming this understanding that while the Old Testament, eros grammata, sacred writings, they were inspired of God, theopneustos, New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the Pauline canon, the Pauline writings. And certainly the early church would hold that as the early canon, as the New Testament canon would form, that these writings from the apostolic fathers were indeed eros grammata, sacred writings, inspired of God. So one must continue in the Word, persevere in the Word, so that one would become complete. In order for one to become complete, he must study all the Scripture. Why? Because all the Scripture is inspired by God. The second reason one must study all the Scripture is not only that it is inspired, but Paul teaches us that all of it is beneficial. Look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial or profitable, your text may render it. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Greek word there for adequate or profitable or beneficial carries the idea of sufficiency. And he says it is profitable for four things. First of all, he says it is profitable for teaching. Teaching comes from the Greek word didaskaleia. Didaskaleia doesn't refer to the methodology or the process of teaching. It refers to doctrinal content. It is profitable for doctrinal instruction. As we preach expositionally, By consequence, we're going to end up building doctrine upon certain, like, atonement, resurrection, election, sanctification. The Bible teaches us these concepts, and we build doctrinal understandings as we would preach through the Bible. And this word, didaskaleia, is referring to this kind of doctrinal content, this doctrinal building. You know, I met a person the other day who says, Joe, I'm tired of going to churches that preach all this doctrine. Just preach the Bible. I'm like, what kind of statement is that? Because if you want somebody to preach the Bible, they're going to preach doctrine. If you don't want Scripture, if you don't want doctrine, you don't want Scripture to be preached. And here Paul is telling Timothy to devote himself to the canon of Scripture, to build his ministry, to be absorbed in Scripture, and consequentially, it builds doctrine. Doctrine is going to flow out of that kind of ministry. Sound doctrine, true doctrine, doskaleia. It is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. Secondly, it is profitable, Paul says, for reproof. The Greek word carries the idea here of rebuke. The word is understood as correcting sinful behavior, correcting false doctrine. This, of course, necessitates rightly dividing, rightly handling, rightly interpreting the Scripture so that it can be rightly applied. So it is profitable. Biblical teaching, preaching, studying all the Scripture is profitable for reproof, rebuking our sinful behavior in order to correct us. It is profitable for teaching that we would build sound doctrine. Third, it is profitable for correction. Here the Greek word for correction carries the idea of restoration. This is the only time this word for correction is used in the New Testament. In the original, particularly in secular Greek, it was used to set something upright that had fallen over. Or something that had been bent. It was used to describe straightening out that thing that had been bent. It was also used to describe someone being a good citizen by helping a person who had stumbled and fallen to help them up. And here Paul uses it in the biblical context. It is used for correction. That one who has sinned and has stumbled. Scripture is profitable. Teaching all Scripture is profitable because not only does it rebuke us for our sin, but it restores us. It straightens out that which is bent. It places back up on our feet those who have fallen. Fourth, not only is it profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, but also for training, particularly for training in righteousness. The Greek word here for training is paideia. It's from which we get, or it comes from the root word paideion, which is translated child, or the training of a child. In the original meaning, it had the idea of bringing up a child in righteousness, in instruction. And it goes along with this text because Paul tells Timothy, since childhood, you have been taught the Scripture. So for training in righteousness, paideia, it was used here not only in the context of bringing up children, but here applied to those who had come to Christ, acknowledging Him as Savior and Lord, but now they're trained up in righteousness. Though they may be infants in belief as far as the chronology of coming to Christ, young Christians, it builds them up, it sanctifies them, it trains them on how to rightly live. This word directly applies to conduct. While the first word, teaching, didaskaleia, refers to doctrine, this word, training, paideia, refers to conduct. One doctrine and the other conduct. Both two sides of the same coin. You can't live right unless your doctrine is correct. Both one depend on the other. They flow, certainly conduct flows from right to teaching. So for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, all Scripture is inspired of God, and all Scripture is profitable, certainly, for these four things. This is all-encompassing, all-inclusive. You know, and as we speak about implication, as Scripture makes this statement about itself, we need to make absolutely sure that we're doing our best in our ministry not to neglect any of it. We can't afford to neglect any of it. We would say that exposition certainly should be our discipline, but also devoting ourselves to preach all of it. Not bits and portions of it, not those portions that are convenient. I'm growing fatigued with pastors, teachers that when asked, you know, how do you deal with difficult and controversial passages? And the popular answer I receive is, oh, I just don't preach that. You know, as I stand before God as a minister and give an account for my ministry, there certainly will be areas in my life where there have been shameful neglect and rebellion. But I do not want to have to give an account of not preaching certain texts because I fear the reactions of people. It's one thing you know about me. I attempt to preach through books because that brings us to difficult texts. Texts that I would left to myself perhaps be reluctant to teach, knowing that perhaps the debate and the debacle that would be a consequence to go to certain texts, but it forces us to consider the whole counsel of God's Word. And also preaching through books would keep us from any sort of pretense or any agenda to run to certain texts, to camp out on certain issues. Now, there are times that certain issues that we'll divert from book-by-book preaching because certain texts surface in our midst that need to be addressed. But the general discipline is to keep us on course to deal with passages that we wouldn't necessarily deal with if left to ourselves, and certainly not to pick and choose topics that we want to bash people's heads over constantly. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. So, we persevere in the Word. Three reasons. Because the Scriptures lead to salvation. Secondly, so that one would be complete, mature, built up, edified in the Scripture. To be complete, one must study all the Scriptures. Because all Scripture is inspired. Theopneustos, God breathed. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training. Thirdly, we persevere in the Word so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Look at verse 17. The Scripture says, equipped for every good work or every good labor. Now we would agree that trying to do ministry without having a thorough knowledge of the Scripture would be like trying to do anything without having a thorough knowledge about it. We certainly wouldn't want somebody to attempt to pilot a plane who has not been thoroughly trained on how to fly a plane. Think about working with dynamite. Somebody not knowing anything about explosives and then not rightly handling explosives could be very, very dangerous and damaging. And it's the same way with Scripture. From those who would just one day wake up and say, I'm called to preach, and throw them behind a pulpit and say, now preach to us, how damaging that would be. And so Paul gives Timothy instruction here so that the man of God, that he would persevere and continue in the Word so that he would be complete and continue to study and labor in the Word so he'll be thoroughly equipped so that he could stand behind the pulpit not as a novice, not as a novice believer, a beginning believer, and certainly not as a novice to the preaching ministry, but that he would be equipped, trained for every good work, educated in the Scripture. That's why Paul previously said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. Work diligently, you could translate, work diligently in the Scripture to show yourself approved, tested, so that the laborer would not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the Word of truth. Today there is so much extracurricular duty that is placed on pastors that they do so to the neglect of the study of the Scripture. Today pastors are pressured into becoming community event organizers or have to devote themselves to various programs, devote themselves to much visitation and so forth, all this extracurricular stuff to the neglect of the Scripture, and thus that propagates sloth in their own study and propagating sloth in the study of their study of the Scripture from their congregation. So goes the pulpit, so goes the church. And so Paul is imploring Timothy to be thoroughly equipped, study to show yourself approved, labor in the Word, persevere and continue in the Word because they lead to salvation. They equip the body. They complete or mature the body. Being God called demands being equipped. Now God equips certainly, but our responsibility is to study. and diligently labor. So persevere in these things, Timothy, so that your ministry would be worthy, that the church would be edified, people would benefit. Dr. William Evans made his point as he would tear out pages there in the Scripture, teaching that either all Scripture is God-breathed or it is not. All Scripture is profitable or useful or it is not. It either equips or it doesn't. God's Word is everything to believers. You know, when you study Moses, you read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46, it records that when Moses finished writing the law, he gave it to the Levites and he placed it beside the Ark of the Covenant. And there they sang the song of Moses. And there Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, quote, "Take to heart all these words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." And Moses says, "These are not just idle words for you. They are your life." You know, they had received manna from heaven, physical sustenance. They were dependent upon God for their daily bread. And here Moses, as he pins the last word there of the law, of these first five books of the Bible, he says, "Be careful to meditate and teach them and leave a legacy in your households, to command your children to carefully read and obey them, because these are not just idle words." He says, "These are your life. More important than physical sustenance, more important than manna from heaven, but sustenance from God to our souls." When Jesus began his earthly ministry, you remember when he was tempted by Satan, his encyclopedic knowledge of the Word enabled him to defeat Satan's temptations. And you remember his summary as he declared to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Scriptures were life to Moses and food to Jesus. This titanic prophet of the Old Testament says that the Word of God is our very life. And our Savior and Lord Himself says that the Word of God is food, is sustenance. Life, sustenance, sustaining power. You know what? If this is what Moses said for himself and for the people of God, and what our Lord said even about himself, that what he needs is the very Word of God, how much more to us? That the Word of God cannot be anything less to us than life and sustenance. They are the very breath of God. Food from God. And therefore we make every effort here at Grace Family to absorb our congregation, our households, in the Word of God. That we would not get distracted and go down these foolish paths that would end us, it would land us in extracurricular stuff, busy us in things to the neglect of that which gives life and that which sustains. I may not be the best expositor in the world, but certainly I hope that you are learning from me that these must be central. The Word of God must be central to all that we do, to everything that we do. It must be according to script. And anyone who comes through our ministry, they will know that Grace Family cherishes the Word of God. And they desire that every person in that ministry, every person in that congregation would cherish, live by them, and teach them, propagate them in their homes and beyond. Persevere in the Word. Continue in the Word. Because they lead to salvation. They complete, they sanctify us. And they equip us to all that God would have us to do. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together and consider Your Word. We thank You that these words are God-breathed. And Lord, as we would survey the development of the canon in history, Father, we see how You would use human instruments to bring together this compilation of works that You would have us to read and study and know. for the sake of ministry. Father, thank you for tools that we have today, that you have scholarship given to the church that are able to go in depth and study and give us commentaries and so many other things to be able to rightly handle and rightly study. And Father, we must confess there is so much garbage out there, and we need discerning powers to be able to know that which is worthy, that which is helpful, and that which is not. But we thank you for these things. We thank you for this book that we have that has survived millennium of attacks, perversions, and so forth. That your word endures forever. It will be the tool of your judgment. We will stand before you as we give an account of our lives. And Father, it is imperative that we would study thoroughly that instrument that which we will be judged by, your word. Father, we want to honor you. We want to do everything we can to promote your truth and to teach your truth to your people. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.